Today we get to be part of Jesus' inner circle. We get to listen in to this beautiful sort of secret moment. Now we remember that Jesus doesn't share everything with everyone. Sometimes he speaks to the crowds. When he speaks to the crowds, he often uses parables and stories and riddles. And then he'll speak to his disciples. And he shares things a little more clearly. Then he'll explain some things just to the 12, who will later be known as the apostles. But there's just a few times in Scripture where he takes just 3 disciples away, Peter, James, and John. And this is one of those moments. They're like the inner circle of the inner circle. Now, why he picks 3 is pretty obvious, I think. In Jewish tradition, you needed 2 or 3 witnesses in order to establish a fact. So Jesus has provided 2 or 3 witnesses to the transfiguration, so we know that it truly happened. Why he picked these particular 3, I have no idea. But we get to be part of that moment here. So he takes them up a high mountain, and he's transfigured before them. He becomes glorious. His clothes are dazzling white. And he's joined by 2 great figures from the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And it's such an amazing moment that Peter suggests that they sort of save it. If you want, he says, I'll make 3 tents for the 3 of you. And we hear this voice from heaven, a shiny cloud covers the disciples, and then a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Sound familiar? It's the same voice that spoke at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Once more, the voice of the Father speaks. Now, I always imagine that this was a booming voice that was kind of rebuking Peter for his comment. Because after all, they fall to the ground, they're so scared. But this week, as I was preparing for a homily, I thought, well, it doesn't say it's a booming voice. Maybe it's a gentle voice. Maybe the voice of the Father is a gentle voice. And furthermore, it doesn't rebuke Peter for saying something bad. In fact, what's the voice getting at? Well, Peter says, let's save this moment, so we need 3 tents, right? The voice says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You don't need 3 tents. You only need 1. Because my Son contains the law and the prophets. This one is enough. That seems essentially what the voice is saying. Let's look for a minute at what Moses and Elijah stand for and what that could mean for us. Moses is the great lawgiver from the Old Testament. He led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And then he went up Mount Sinai and he came down with not just the 10 commandments, but all of the law that the Jewish people carefully observed. What was this law? Well, it's part of the covenant. God had promised a covenant with his people, and a covenant, as we know, is a relationship between peoples. It makes 2 people or 2 different groups into 1 family. And just like you can't unbrother somebody, you can't end a relationship with your brother or your sister, so in the same way, a covenant is unbreakable. Once you've joined into 1 family, that lasts forever. Well, God makes a covenant with his people, meaning that the Israelites become the people of God. He's their father. But then in order to sort of keep them in this covenant, they have to follow this law. And the law tells them how to stay in right relationship with God and in right relationship with their neighbor. That's what the law is all about. The part of the law is the sacrifices and things that have to happen in the temple for worshiping God properly. And then part of the law is how to settle disputes between people, what crimes someone should be executed for and what crimes they should only be whipped for. So in other words, it's how to keep the relationships between people good. So the law is for both right relationship with God and with our neighbor. Follow me so far? That's what Moses stands for, the law. Well, what does Elijah stand for? Elijah is possibly the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, and the prophets were people sent by God to bring his people back into right relationship. It would happen that the people, through cheating here and there, would eventually fall out of right relationship with God. They still thought, in many cases, that they were the chosen people and that they were living properly, but they weren't, because they'd slowly cheated over one way or another. So the priests would become unholy. They would stop, you know, themselves being holy. They would stop offering the sacrifices in the right way. Sometimes the people would go after other gods and start worshiping other gods and fall out of right relationship with God. And the prophets would come and point out, you're not living up to your end of the covenant. You need to repent. Other times, the people may have been doing the rituals correctly, but they weren't living in good relationship with their brothers and sisters. They were taking advantage of them. The powerful were abusing the poor. They were cheating for profit and looking for those benefits. So they were falling out of right relationship with each other, and the prophets would point this out and call them back to right relationship. That was the purpose of the prophets. So Jesus now, being the beloved Son, takes over this role. No longer do we need the law and the prophets to sort of mediate our relationship with God. Jesus becomes the new mediator, the new law and the prophets. That means that right relationship with God doesn't happen from following this law, but from following Jesus, from being in right relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is the one who calls us to an even higher set of expectations, an even higher living, so that we can be in right relationship both with God and with our neighbor. Jesus tells us how to live, shows us how to live, and then helps us do it. That's the role of the mediator. And that, it turns out, is the role of our Catholic faith. It's to help us stay in right relationship with God. Baptism introduces us into the covenant with God. We promise to stay faithful. The Eucharist feeds us regularly to keep us strengthened in that covenant with God. And the Church's moral teachings are about how to respect ourselves and our brothers and sisters as children of God, the real dignity that we've received. It's the purpose is not so much to follow the rules, but the rules are given to keep us in that right relationship. The relationship is primary. And it just so happens that just like the Israelites, so today we tend to cheat. We tend to say, well, I'm not going to live at 100%, but 99% is good enough. How about 95%? Well, my neighbors are only living at 85%, so I'm going to live at 90. 87. We tend to cheat, and we tend to build on the cheating that we've done before. So what's Lent all about? It's about admitting that we need to live this more fully, that we need to be more fully belong to God and our neighbor, that we've been cheating and it's time to repent. It's about turning back to God. And you know, I think the biggest way that we cheat is that we forget the point. The point, again, is about right relationship with God and neighbor. But as I've been doing nightly examination of conscience, I did it for a couple weeks in a row, and something hit me. What hit me was that every day when I get up and I worry about all the stuff of my day. I worry about the stuff, you know, taking care of my house, answering phone calls, answering email, getting to the places I need to be on time. I worry about the stuff. God worries about the people. God's concerned about the people that he's put in my life. And there's not a lot of room for people because there's so much stuff. I don't think I'm the only one that has this problem. Too often we're thinking in terms of the stuff to do, the stuff we have, the stuff we need, and we forget the people. But the people are primary. Remember, it's all about right relationship with God and our neighbor. You think of it this way. We only need one tent, right? We only need one tent, a tent to welcome Christ. God has already provided us with a tent, and that's our hearts. Our hearts are prepared for Jesus. But there's often not much room in our tent because it's so cluttered with all kinds of stuff. So cluttered with the stuff of life. Lent is a good time to clean out your tent, to look honestly and say, am I making the relationships with God and others primary, or am I letting this other stuff get in the way? Now, Jesus, as we go through the rest of Lent, he'll be showing us, he'll be telling us, he'll be showing us, and he'll be walking with us, encouraging us into a deeper relationship with God. But for now, he provides us with just one little word of encouragement. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And what does Jesus tell us? Rise and do not be afraid. Rise and do not be afraid. You see, the apostles had been walking with Jesus, and they never realized what an amazing gift it was to walk with Jesus. We come here to celebrate, we talk to God in prayer, and we don't realize what an amazing gift we have. What a wonderful gift that we have been given. The presence of the Almighty God in our lives. In the Transfiguration, the apostles catch a tiny glimpse of the beautiful gift of Jesus. My prayer is that each of us can catch a glimpse this Lenten season of what a wonderful gift we've been given in a relationship with God. And that's what gives us courage. The presence of Jesus in our lives allows us to overcome anything. Jesus is with us, and so we can rise and not be afraid.